Last week we finished up a sermon series talking about changes in a community of Jesus, of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to continue this theme of communities as we continue through the book of Acts. And the new sermon series is entitled Creating Communities of Christ. Now, I want to share with all of us here, maybe some of us know this, some of us don't, but the vision of our church is that we want to see the international community of Taiwan experience gospel renewal. We use the word community on purpose. We want to see the international community of Taiwan experience gospel renewal for the glory of God. We want to see the international community of Taiwan experience change and change through the gospel. Through the gospel about Jesus Christ, about how Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. This is what we want to share with people. This is what we want to share with the international community here in Taiwan. And we want to see that start here in Taipei and expand out beyond into the rest of the world. As we think about this, we want to talk about how it's not just this particular community, but it's possible that we will see new communities that are developed, that are created, that continues to share the gospel in those particular areas of their lives. And so as we talk about creating communities of Christ, the challenge is not just that we as a church here would continue to grow, but the challenge is that perhaps maybe God is going to work through you to create a new community of Christ where you are, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the areas that you are an influence. And even if you think you're not an influence anywhere, just the fact that you have friends, the fact that you have people that you're working with, the fact that you have neighbors, these are all the different areas where you can possibly create a community of Christ. And this is what we're going to be talking about all throughout the sermon series. Now, today we're going to be talking about the joy of living for God. The joy of actually having your heart, your mind, your focus, your goals in your life to be in accordance with living for God. To live in a way where everything that your life is about living for God and His purpose. And that includes creating communities of Jesus Christ. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be going from verse 6 to verse 25. There's a lot of verses here. And since we did a lot of things in our service today, I'm a little bit shorter on time here. So I'm going to try to read as fast as I can through this passage and do your best to follow along. People tell me that I speak pretty slowly, whether it's English or in Mandarin. I speak pretty slowly, but I'm going to do my best to read as fast as I can right now. All right, so Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 25. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 925. All right. This is the reading of God's Word. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Amen. All right. Today we're going to be talking about creating communities of Christ. Actually, that's our main idea for today. And we're going to go through 3 points: living for God, joy, and getting started. I want to start off by saying that a lot of times when we talk about living for God, when we talk about even this idea of creating communities of Christ, some of us might feel very, very ill-equipped. Some of us may feel like we're not the right person. Some of us may feel like we just don't have the gifts to do that. But as we've been talking about how God changes us in the last sermon series and how God changes the circumstances around us, there are times that God calls us into particular ministries. God calls us into different types of work that we need to be a part of. And along the way, God will equip us with what we need. God will give us the gifts that we need, even through training or through, even in a supernatural kind of way, we may find ourselves all the more interested in reaching out to a particular group of people. We might find ourselves interested in studying a little bit more about how to speak or how to lead a Bible study. God will do all these things in our lives. And so as we talk about this idea of creating communities of Christ, maybe there might be these doubts that are in your mind, but I want us to think about how our God is a great God, and he's able to lead us to doing this type of work. God is able to gift us with all the skills and the things that we need to be able to do this. God will open our eyes to do this. And so I want to ask us today to think about and to be open to this idea, to even be praying and asking God, "God, what would you have for me? What is your will for my life today and maybe even going forward to the rest of my life? What is it that you desire of me?" Let's dive right into the first point about living for God. As we look at Acts chapter 16, verse 5, this is the verse right before the place where we started today. It says this. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So there was a lot that was going on beforehand. Last time we were talking about how Paul and Barnabas, they were meeting with the church in Jerusalem, and they're talking about how to help everyone understand that God has accepted the Gentiles into the church. And so they figured everything out. They wrote out a letter that they're going to deliver to all the different churches. And then Paul and Barnabas, what ends up happening is that they end up getting into an argument, and they end up splitting into two different groups. And Paul and Barnabas, or rather Barnabas, he ends up taking John Mark to Cyprus, where they went before. And Cyprus is this little island on the bottom here, on the bottom right there. But then Paul, he ends up taking Silas, and then he starts going back to his hometown, to Tarsus, and then he starts going back to the other places that he and Barnabas visited previously. And so Paul and Silas, and then he meets other people along the way. He even meets Timothy along the way, and he also meets Luke. Luke, the one that wrote the book of Acts. And so what you'll find in our passage today is that Luke changes from "they did this, they did this," and then changes to "we did this, and then we did that." And so you even see that change here in the passage, which is really cool to see. Now, because there's a lot that's going on in the passage, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to just sum up just some of the principles and the ideas that pop out as we see how Paul and Silas and his whole company of people continue to live for God. And the reason why they go back to all these places and even visit new places is because of these two things that we see in the passage right before, which is they're going to strengthen the faith of the people, those that are already believers. And they're going to see that there's going to be more and more people that are coming to believe. Their numbers will be increased. And so this is a part of what every Christian should be doing. What God calls each and every one of us to be a part of is to strengthen one another, to find other believers and to strengthen one another, and at the same time continue to share the gospel with others out there so that the numbers would be increased. A lot of pastors and a lot of people may say, you know, let's not focus on numbers here. Yeah, let's not focus on numbers and get our status and get, you know, this feeling that we're doing a good job by the numbers that we have. But at the same time, let us focus on numbers in the sense of saying we want to see more and more people come to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's bring more people into the church. Let's bring more people to Jesus Christ. Let's create more communities of Christ all around the city. Let's do this. Let's see more people come to believe in Jesus. In that sense, we want to see a focus on numbers. Again, a focus on numbers not for the wrong reasons, for your own self-glory, but a focus on numbers with a desire to see more and more people to come to believe in Jesus. What we find today is this, specifically is the story of how Paul and Silas and others, they went through these cities where they visited before, and then they end up wanting to go to Asia, but then they're stopped. They're not allowed to speak. And then they want to go north to Bithynia, but then they're stopped. They're not allowed to go there. And then so they start going west towards Macedonia and Philippi. Now, again, I want to focus not on the details of the story, but I want to focus on some principles, some specific ideas. So when we talk about wanting to create communities of Jesus Christ, when we talk about living for God, the first thing that we want to think about is that you might be called to change and adjust. Some of us might be thinking that, oh, I don't know if I could do that. Or I know, Pastor, but that's your job. That's not my job, right? But perhaps God is calling us to change. Perhaps God is calling us to adjust. Perhaps God is calling us to change the way we think about how church is normally done. One way that the group of people, how they had to change, Paul and Silas and Timothy, is this. Paul, in chapter 16, verse 3, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so Timothy was not circumcised. He was half Greek, half Jew. And Paul wanted him to get circumcised because they wanted to make sure that because of his uncircumcision, that people wouldn't be turned away from coming to believe in Jesus Christ. So Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now imagine how much for Timothy that would have been a struggle, right? I'm talking about how God calls us to change and adjust. Now, I'm not saying that you have to get circumcised. That's not what I'm saying. But imagine what Paul said to Timothy, and Timothy is thinking, I have to get circumcised? You know, Paul, this is not something that I'm able to go back to, right? You know, this is a permanent change, right? But this is a change that Timothy had to go through in order to also be able to minister to the people that were out there. And he went through that change. So that's the first point. You might be called to change and adjust. And we've been talking about change all throughout the last sermon series. Here's the second point. Things will not always go according to plan. I just mentioned that as they're traveling to these different places, the Spirit of God, it says specifically, the Spirit of God kept them from speaking. There are times, maybe for some reason, that you're not able to actually share the gospel with people. And some people might come away from those places thinking, oh, I did so bad. I wasn't able to share the gospel with those people. Okay, sometimes it's because of your own doubts of yourself. Sometimes it's because you're scared. But other times, it really is that we weren't able to share and there were these circumstances that happened, right? For Paul's situation, they were prevented from speaking the word. And then they wanted to go to Bithynia. They wanted to go north. But then the Spirit of Jesus, and it mentions the Spirit of Jesus specifically here because it's trying to tell us that the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was all active in guiding Paul and his people, the companions, to go and do this work. God was involved in all of this. And so what the Spirit of Jesus did was he blocked them from going to Bithynia. Sometimes when we're involved in God's kingdom work, there will be times that we are blocked. And that we'll experience frustration. But we can come away from that joyful, knowing that God is still in control. God is still working things out. The third point is that God has his plan. You know, sometimes we think we have our own plans and we think that things are supposed to work out this way and things are supposed to work out that way. And when it doesn't, we become frustrated. But even if things don't work out the way we want, God has his plan. This passage here says, A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. There's the change. We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay. Here's a really interesting thing. It says that Paul had a vision. Now, some of us, we don't believe in visions. That's okay. God could possibly work in this way still. But Paul did actually have a vision at that time. Paul had a vision, and the vision was of a man of Macedonia calling out, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And as soon as that vision was over, Paul shared the vision with the rest of the team, and immediately they sought to go to Macedonia because they together concluded that this was God's plan for us. God had his plan. The people, they were probably thinking of wanting to go somewhere else, but God wanted them to go to another area. God had his plan. But then here's the next point. It might challenge your thinking. As you go and you're trying to serve God, as you go and you're trying to create a new community of Christ, you might have a certain way of understanding what it's supposed to look like and what the next steps are. You might have gotten some training even, some of us that are serving God more full time. Maybe you've gotten some training and things like that, but God will work in ways that we might not know, and you might have to change Your thinking, the way that you understand how things are supposed to work out might be challenged. And so, it's really interesting. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So they were going to go. They're looking for a synagogue. And the synagogues are usually established when there are 10 Jewish men that are there and they're going to be worshiping together. And that's when a synagogue is established. That means that in this particular place, they're in Philippi now, that there weren't enough Jews that were worshiping God. And there are these women that were gathering together to pray together. And so Paul went there and found these women. And then what ends up happening is that one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Lydia was there. And this incredible thing happens. It says, she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Again, God is the one that's moving here. You know, we don't have to put so much pressure on ourselves saying, oh, that didn't work. That person didn't listen. That didn't work out. Oh, man, this worked out. Wow, I'm doing a great job. We don't have to put so much pressure on ourselves to try to perform and to try to show that we're doing a good job. No, it's God that's working everything out. God will block sometimes, and God will open doors sometimes. This is all God doing his work. But here's the interesting thing. Why did Paul maybe have to change his mindset? Well, Remember his vision? He saw a man from Macedonia calling out, come here and help us. And then he goes to Macedonia, and who does he meet? He meets a woman. It wasn't what he was thinking. It wasn't what he was looking for. But what he finds is a woman. And not only that, this woman is from Thyatira. I know that many of you don't know where Thyatira is. Let me show you. Remember, God prevented them from speaking when they were in Asia. Thyatira is in Asia, somewhere around here, okay? This woman is from Thyatira. Even though they were blocked from speaking in Asia, they end up meeting a woman that's from Thyatira, from Asia. And so God's plan was, I don't want you to specifically speak to the people of Asia, but I'm going to possibly use this woman and influence her to possibly go back home and influence the people back in Asia. Is that what Paul had in mind? No, he thought he was going to meet a man. What was also interesting was that Lydia was a seller of purple goods. She was probably a businesswoman, very rich. And what we find is that her whole household, she comes to believe, but also her whole household comes to believe. And so she had some influence in her family, in her home. Maybe she was the grandmother, and she had children and things like that. And her children were married and things like that. But in any case, her whole household came to believe. So there might be some challenges to your own thinking. And the last thing is this. It might result in persecution. What we find is that when Paul and Silas and the others, they go and they share the gospel, they go back out to the riverside, and then there's a lady that's a girl that's prophesying and saying all these things, telling fortunes. And then Paul gets annoyed. He's like, oh, why is this girl, why is she doing this? Maybe in the very beginning, Paul probably thought like, wow, yeah, listen to her. She's saying that we're prophets of the Most High God. Yeah, listen to her, listen to her. Yeah, come to us, listen to what we're saying. But then it kept going and going and going, and Paul's like, what is going on? We were not even able to speak to the people because this girl keeps shouting these things out. You know what? I'm going to tell the Spirit to get out of her. Spirit, get out of here. Get out of her. And the Spirit left, and she wasn't able to tell fortunes anymore. The owners got so angry, they raise up the whole town. They bring Paul and Silas to the leaders, and then they start saying, you know what these people are doing? They're going against everything that we are. Everything against the Romans and who we are as the people of Philippi. And then Paul and Silas, they get thrown in prison. They get thrown in jail. And so there might be persecution along the way. Christians, if you end up facing trials and tribulation along the way in your Christian life, yes, maybe it's because you have sinned. Maybe. And you're just reaping the results of your sin. You won't get punished with hell in the future because Jesus Christ has died for your sins, but maybe you are facing some of the consequences of your sins today. But there's also this other reason. Maybe it's because God has another plan and he's leading you through that. And the amazing thing is that if Paul and Silas weren't persecuted, they wouldn't have gone to jail. And if they didn't go to jail, then the jailer wouldn't have come to believe in Jesus Christ, and the jailer's family wouldn't have come to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, Christian, our life is not about trying to live a good, comfortable, happy life. That's not what God calls us to. Our life is not about trying to build up your career so that you can have a nice retirement later on. That's not what your life is about. Our life is about creating communities of Christ, going around strengthening the believers and seeing the numbers increase, seeing more and more people believe in Jesus Christ. Do your best in your job. Do your best in your studies, because those are the ways that you are able to reach those specific people. But God has brought you to those specific people so that you can be a witness to those people. And perhaps in that very place, you can begin to create a community of Jesus Christ. This is what living for God is all about. Now, let me share with you a quick story. Wow, our time is going by so fast. A quick story. When I was working before I became a pastor, when I was working in a company, and I remember sitting in the main office. The company was a nationwide company. I was sitting in the main office. I could see the CEO's office. My manager's office was around the corner. And God placed it on my heart to be a light in that workplace. So I was meeting with a Muslim coworker. We met together. We had lunch together. I was meeting with another coworker. We would go out and have lunch together. I even went out to a bar with some of my coworkers that would go out every night and get drunk, and they'd come back the next day and they'd say, "Wow, that night, that was awesome, wasn't it?" And they had their red bloodshot eyes. Well, I was praying and I was asking God, is there some way that we can begin to pray for the people here? Is there some way that Christians can gather together and pray for our company? So I had a person that was in the same team as me, who was a person that was also going to the same church as me. I said, maybe we could start with that. I also found out there was another Christian in our same team. Well, he was in a related team, but he wasn't at our church. And I thought, maybe I could ask those guys and we could start praying together. Well, the guy that was from my church, he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." I'm like, "What? Okay, fine. How about you, other Christian that's also a part of my team? Can we get together once a week and pray?" He said, "No, I'm sorry." I'm like, "Okay, God, please lead me to people in our company that where we can pray together." Well, I was walking by just around the office, and it was this huge floor of this big corporate building. I was walking around the whole floor, and I heard some Christian music coming out of some speakers. And I recognized it because I was also listening to some of the Christian music. It was a Christian radio station. And I recognized some of the songs. So I went and I said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" It was this lady. And she said, "Yeah, I am." And she said, and I said to her, "Hey, you know, would you be interested in maybe praying together for our company and for our teams and for our CEO and things like that?" And she said, "Yeah, would love to." And then so I said, "Hey, you know, I've seen these Muslim people in our company, and they borrow the meeting room for their prayers every day. And so I don't see why we can't borrow one of our meeting rooms and just ask permission and just go into one of the meeting rooms and pray. We'll just pray once a week and we'll skip our lunch. We'll fast for that lunch and we'll pray for our company. What do you think about that?" She said, "Great." And so we started praying for our company. And you know what? There's so much joy. Even though my church friend and those people, they didn't come and join me, but God had his plan. God blocked the plan that I had, and God had another plan, and God worked it out. And there's joy when you see things come to fruition and you see things work out according to the way that God had wanted. Now, we come to our second point, joy. Let me try to go through this quickly here. We talked about how when you live for God, there are these things that you might face. But sometimes going through the process, like me, when I try to ask my church friend and I said, "Hey, let's pray together," he said no. And I felt rejected. And I felt like, what the heck? What's going on? And there's not much joy there, right? But as we go through the process of living for God, and there might be moments there where you might not feel joy, but that's not how God had intended it. God wants us to experience joy as we look forward to the future joy that we have. Let me give an example of what that looks like. When you look at this picture, what do you think about? I think about vacation, and I want to be there, and I want to hang out there. But I was talking with a sister recently, and the sister was sharing with me about how she wanted to go on vacation, but she was planning all her vacation and how stressful it is about planning for that vacation. Right? Just thinking about all the plans that she has to do. And then I asked her, "So once you get out there, how do you feel about being on vacation?" She says, "It's great." I just started thinking, that's what it's like. the process that you go through to prepare for the future event may be struggling. It might be a difficult thing, but you look forward to the joy that you will have when you go on that vacation, right? You look forward to that thing, so you endure through what you're going through right now, and you trust that God has this future plan for you. God is working everything out, and you know that God is in control, and so there is joy there as you go through that whole process. Jesus Christ tells us that this is what this life is all about. We endure, and as we think about that future joy, that also bleeds into today, where we will experience the joy of being in a relationship with God and being on this mission with God. This is what Jesus says. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." This is from John chapter 10, verse 10. "I came," Jesus said, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." Right? This doesn't mean that God is going to bless you with riches. He might. It doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to bless you with a comfortable life. He might. But what this does mean is that there is an abundance of life, like this feeling that this is what life is really all about, that there's purpose to my life because of the mission that God has given to me, and I know that God is guiding me all throughout. Even when I face suffering, even when it's difficult, this life is abundant. It's joyful because I know that God is with me and God is working everything out. You know, actually, this is what Jesus experienced himself. This is what it says in Hebrews 12. It says, looking to Jesus, let's look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You see that? There was joy that was set before him, and that helped him to endure the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Remember I said that when my friend rejected me, I felt a little bit like, oh, what's going on? In that moment when Jesus was rejected, what he did was he said, even though I feel rejected, even though I feel shame, I'm going to despise it. I'm going to say, this is not going to bother me because God has honored me. God has made me worthy. God is working through me, not because I did anything great, not because of how great I am, but because I am a child of God. Despising the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says this in the very next verse, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christian, are you feeling tired? Are you feeling faint-hearted? Perhaps it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ. Consider him, it says. Look to Jesus. Jesus is our answer. And when we see how he endured what he did, and we remember why he did that. He did that because of his love for us. Let's see what he says in his prayer to the Father. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's saying he knows it's going to be difficult. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, this attitude here is what Jesus is showing us. This is the kind of attitude that Jesus wants us to have. To say, not the way that I fully understand how church is supposed to be like, not the way that I understand what I am like, but as you will, God. Whatever way you want to change me, whatever task you want me to do, whoever it is you want me to reach out to, even if it's the CEO and I'm afraid what he might say, whatever you have for me, whatever you want me to endure through, not as I will, but your will be done. Because I know that you're going to take care of me. I know that you're going to resurrect me. I know that you're going to guide me all the way through. This is Jesus saying this before he went to the cross. And he did this out of love for us. You see, we're talking about Lydia here. Lydia was baptized and her whole household came to believe. This is the jailer. The jailer was baptized and his whole family came to believe. And not only that, what we find is Paul and Silas at midnight when they're in jail. Paul and Silas, they're praying and singing hymns to God. They're filled with the joy of the Lord, even when they're in prison and all the other prisoners were listening to them. They're filled with joy. Why? Because their eyes are fixed on Jesus and how he endured the cross so that we can have a relationship with our God. They had their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and remember that God had loved them completely. There is joy. And there's joy when we see that God is moving and changing people's hearts. There's joy when we see the process of how a person goes from unbelief to belief. There's joy when we see a person growing from being a young Christian to a mature Christian. There's joy through all this process. And this passage here says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in living for our God. And God desires for us to create communities of Christ wherever we are. Now, I want to just briefly talk about how to get started. How do we get started? Number one, pray. Number two, pray. Number three, take action. All right, first one, pray. Pray this prayer. Yes, Lord, I will live for you. I will take up my cross and follow you. This is for everyone here. Even if you're not a believer, you've heard today how there's joy in living for the Lord. If you're not a believer, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you. He died that your sins may be forgiven. He died and rose again from the dead. And he calls you to a new purpose in this life. And so we can all respond. Even for believers today, we can respond with this prayer. Yes, Lord, I will live for you. I will take up my cross and follow you. This is the first step. To go to God in prayer. Here's the next thing. Pray. Lord, open my eyes to where I can create a community of God. Open my eyes to see the opportunities that are around me. Help me to start to have conversations with people. Bring to mind certain people. And God, when you bring a certain person to mind that I don't want to talk to, change my heart so that I would be able to talk to that person. Pray. Open my eyes to where I can create a community of Christ. And here's the last step, the action. Invite someone to a meal. And I'm talking about this week. Every time we do our sermon series, I'm going to give you a specific action to do for the week. And it's going to build every single week. And so I'm going to challenge every single one of you. This week, do those two prayers and then invite someone to a meal and begin a conversation about Jesus. You don't have to talk about Jesus on the very first meal, maybe the second meal, maybe even the third meal. That's where you can talk about Jesus. And here's an easy way to do it. Ask the person, hey, what do you usually do for the weekends? What do you usually do on weekends? And they're going to tell you what they do. And then they might ask you, or you could just tell them, well, what I do on weekends is I go to church. And this is the reason why I go to church. This is what it's all about. It's a good way to start a conversation about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to challenge all of you guys. Think about someone that you want to invite to a meal and start a conversation with about Jesus with them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time together that we can look to your word and be encouraged by what Paul and Silas did back then. And Lord, we know even more, it's encouraging, not because of Paul and Silas, but it's because of how you were leading them and guiding them all throughout. Lord, I know that you are working in every single one of us here today. And I do pray that you would encourage each and every one of us, that we would see how you are moving around us and that we would be involved in creating communities of Christ in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. I pray this for your glory, Lord. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.